If you would, please go ahead and take out with me your outlines that's in there and your bulletins there. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. That'll be our scripture reading today as we continue on with our series of looking at forgiveness and our call to forgive. And today we're starting on learning the process on how to forgive and forget those in the way we've been hurt in the past and just different things. But before I begin, first of all, I just want to say thank you from Lori and I. For all the meals that we've been getting, it's great food. Obviously, it has not affected, I mean, it has, you know, I'm eating. So, all right, is what I'm trying to say. It has not made me lose any weight. Thank you very much for all that. Those that have signed up for it in the coming weeks, we appreciate it. Lori just was still in a little bit of pain, obviously, and everything. Wasn't good and feel like coming today, just getting out of the house yet. She's doing better. The pain is getting a little bit less each day. She is doing better. Thursday, we will go and we'll find out the answers. So just thank you for that. We're just so blessed to have a church family that cares so much. So thank you. I just want to kind of give an update on that. If you would, please stand with me as we come to 1 Corinthians 13. And today I'll be reading from the NIV. So. First Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Lord Jesus, again, we praise you and thank you for this day, the blessing of coming here together as a church family, to worship you, to sing songs to you, to lift up our joys and our concerns to you, to give to you, and now to hear your message, the one that you have given to us. Lord, we just pray that you would just open our eyes, our ears, but especially our hearts, what you've given to us in your message today. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. I did not say to be seated. No, go ahead and sit down. So. I'm surprised somebody didn't say, well, too bad. Okay, so today I'm going to begin a little bit different. I'm going to begin by asking a question. Now, this is not a question that you have to give an answer to out loud. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask that you don't say it out loud. It's not that bad of a question, okay? But, and it's probably maybe even a question that you're going to come up with an answer real quick to, okay? But I want you to take a moment. Now, when I say a moment, I don't mean like another 10 minutes, but it's just something to think about for a moment and through the message today. The question is this. It's going to be popping up there on the screen. Why should we forgive people? Why should we forgive people? You could say, why should we forgive one another? But why should we forgive people? So just take that. I'll give you 5 seconds to say, don't blot it out. Just think about it for a second. Why do you feel God is calling you to forgive someone? Now, as you're thinking about that, I want you to take and write down what your answer was on your little note sheets there. Even if you're not taking notes yet, please write it down. Okay, there in your bulletin, you know, is the little outline. Please write down why you believe we should forgive people. Now, it's probably tempting just to write down something like, well, God commanded us to. It's in His law. It's in His word. He's told us to command, or commanded us, He's told us to simply forgive one another. And that's true. But let's look at it a little bit deeper. If we follow God and His commands, His instructions, and His word, only because they are His commands, we miss out on many blessings that we could have had. If the only reason we follow God's directions, now I'm not saying it's not a good reason, one of the reasons to follow God, that's not what I'm saying, but if it's the only reason we follow just because God commanded it, then we risk of losing some major blessings that we could have had. Now, we'll still be blessed for following God, but I think if that's the only reason. Let me explain like this. We were all at once teenagers. We have some teenagers, some young kids here today. Some of you were teenagers longer ago than I was. Okay? Now you're getting it. Okay, it took you a second. Okay, yeah, okay. Some of you just were teenagers maybe not too long ago. Vince was a teenager about 40 years ago. Okay? But as a teenager, did you do everything your parents told you to do? Okay. Did you at least sometimes do what your parents told you to do? Thank you very much. All right. So yeah, you obeyed your parents, right? Maybe not every time. Yeah, okay, I get it. But now think about this. When you were a teenager, when you were a kid, did you obey because Dad said so, and I knew I was going to get in trouble if I didn't do what he told me to do? You say what now?
Are you looking for a show of hands?
No, I'm not looking for a show of hands. This is just something for you to think about. Okay? And most likely, that's probably our number one reason, our main reason, many times maybe the only reason we obeyed as teenagers or as kids, simply because we knew that there was consequences. Okay? We were simply scared of what would happen if we didn't obey. Most likely, as teenagers, we didn't look at the reasons behind what our parents told us when they told us to do something or not to do something. We only looked at the fact that, well, if I disobey, I'm going to get in trouble. So there's that relationship that was still there, but if we would have just taken time to think, okay, what if I'm going to get a certain blessing out of this by obeying my parents? On a better relationship we could have had, or a different, or a better blessing to go along with what we've had. If the only reason we obeyed our mom and dad was simply because they said so, we probably missed out on certain blessings we could have had with them. We see a perfect kind of example in this with the nation of Israel in following Christ, or following God. We've been looking at the book of Judges, for example, in our Sunday school class. And we see that, okay, for a short time they would obey. And then that leader who was leading them at that point would die. And so the nation would begin to fall off and they're going, you know, whatever. And then they would do what? They'd be captured. They'd go for a while in captivity, 20, 30 years, a couple different times and that. And then they would do what? They'd cry out to God. Okay? God would send a judge and deliver them. For a while, that judge would lead them. That judge would die off. What began to happen? They would start to sin again. And the whole process would start over and over and over again. And I think a lot of it was because of the fact that so many were looking at just the fact that what they were told to do or not to do was just simply commands instead of having a true, deep relationship with their Lord. Now, I'm not saying all of them, but I think that sometimes that we miss out on what we could have with a relationship with our Lord, with our Lord Jesus, with God the Father, with each other, if it's simply, well, I'm just doing it because I've told or been told to do it. Instead of looking, okay, what's the reason? Why have we been told to do this? Why have we been told not to do something? What is benefiting me? And not that we're out to get benefits, but how is God trying to bless me? Not just because I obeyed, but because of the thing that he's told me not to do if I don't do it. How is that blessing me? And the same is true in forgiveness. If the only reason we strive to forgive is because God has commanded me to forgive, which again is true, then we can miss out on many blessings if we were just taking time to say, what's the blessing from forgiving? Instead of just saying, well, I've just been commanded to forgive, so I just automatically got to do it. If that's the only reason, then we risk not realizing the many blessings we could have had. Forgiving just because it's a command from God is the beginning of learning how to forgive and forget. Just as salvation is the beginning of a relationship with Christ. It's not the whole relationship. It's not the end. It's the beginning of that relationship. 1 Corinthians 13, often called the love chapter, is a perfect passage to show us the cause and effect of complete forgiveness. At the heart of this passage in verse 5 are these words: love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no records of wrong. The Greek word translated for as no wrongs means not to reckon or impute. It is the same word Paul used in Romans 4:8 when he said, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now we've talked about it, said several times, the Lord has chosen not to forgive our sins, right? He's chosen not to remember our sins when we've asked for forgiveness. Thank you. Okay. All right. So in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, keeping no records of wrongs is to do for us, what for that person, what God has done for us. It's us saying, okay, Jackie, you hurt my feelings last week. But I shouldn't have even said that right now, because if I had truly forgiven her, I would not be keeping a record of wrongs of what she had done. You see what I'm saying? We miss out so many blessings on how we could bless that person to know that she's been forgiven. And no, you didn't actually hurt my feelings, just to let you know. But if I truly was wanting to forgive, I would do everything I could not to even remember it or talk about it. Now, easier said than done, right? We are human. There's those times when Satan will come at us and say, well, remember when so-and-so did this to you? Remember when how they hurt your feelings or whatever? And so it's a process. So we've been talking about forgiveness now for this summer, for the past several weeks. And today we're starting on that process of learning that process of not just what it means to forgive. We talked about that. But how do we forgive and keep no records of wrong? What can we do? You know, it's more than just saying, okay, there's a five-step program, and okay, you come the next five Sundays, and you go through these five steps, and you're going to be able to forgive forever and ever. That's not, if you're thinking of that, you need to be here the next five Sundays, don't get me wrong. But that's not what we're going to be talking about. It's not a five-step deal, and over and done. We're just able to forgive. Because just like many times in grief even, okay, we have the five different steps in grief, and you can go from step one to step five and back to step one in an instant. And the forgiving is like that too. We just got to keep reminding ourselves. So when we completely forgive someone, we are following God's example of refusing to keep a record of things that we've done wrong. That's because that's what he's done for us. He will not keep a record of our wrongs. So keeping records of wrongs is dangerous. Keeping records of wrongs is dangerous. In order for us to be able to keep no records of wrongs means that at some point we recognize when someone has hurt us. Right? If we feel we have to forgive somebody, it means at some point we've recognized that somebody has done something to us. If we need to be forgiven, it means that at some point they've recognized, or at least we've recognized, that we need to be forgiven. Complete forgiveness doesn't mean we don't see the act. And we've talked about this before. It doesn't mean we ignore what took place. It simply means we choose to erase it. We choose to ignore it. Before a grudge gets into our heart, the offense must be willfully forgotten. Resentment cannot be given an opportunity to settle in our heart. Okay? So when we choose to forgive, we also, or to tell somebody that they've been forgiven, we have to be serious about the fact that in our heart, we are starting that process, or we're going through that process, or I truly just want to take and forget what that person has done. At least the forgetting of holding a grudge against them. Because we've talked about this a little bit. Remember the example when Melvin shot me in the foot? For the visitors, he didn't really shoot me. That was just an example. I'm going to look at that foot, and I'm going to remember if he had actually done it, right? Each day. But if I choose not to hold it against him, okay, I still remember it, but I no longer hold the grudge against him. That's what we're talking about. Keeping no records of wrongs. The love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13 can only happen by being willing and wanting to give complete forgiveness. So if we're going through this, okay, Lord, I know you've called me to forgive. You've commanded me to forgive. But I really don't want to. We've all been there. I'll do it, Lord, but see the blessing we are now missing out on. Now, we tried to obey, but the fact that we're missing out on, that we haven't let love change us, to change our heart. Satan knows what we know. He and his followers love to just roam around to see what gets to us, what tempts us, what kind of weaknesses he can exploit in us, and bringing to light any weakness we have about forgiving someone will make his day. If he can look at us and say, okay, if I get somebody to do something like this to you, or if I can get you somehow to hold on to a grudge, I'm going to do everything I can to do that. That's how he gets at us. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, verses 10 and 11 says, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Paul said that to the Corinthian church. He's telling them, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. In other words, I've forgiven you because I know that if I let Satan do it, he can outwit us and he can tempt us and he can cause a strife between us. Satan will do everything possible for him to take advantage of us, especially try to get us to be bitter. Our refusal to just let something go by, we need to choose not to dwell on it. Again, easier said than done. But I truly believe that when we let Christ change us, it can be done. I truly believe that when we look at 1 Corinthians talking about not just as the love chapter that's quoted a lot of times at weddings, but the love that Christ has for us, and we are called and given instructions on how to be like Christ. As Christians, that's what we are, people striving to be like Christ. It means we love like him. So let's ask ourselves, why do we keep records, even mental ones, when we've been wrong somehow? Why do we do it? Romans 12, 17 and 19 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Now think about this for a second. The reason why we hold on to things is because, quite simply, we want them to pay for what they've done. Right? I mean, when we have bitterness towards somebody, and somebody's hurt us, and we're holding on to that revenge aspect, we simply want to take and somehow enact a judgment upon them. Whose job is it to judge? God. Now, are we to take and talk about and help people out when they're struggling with sin? Yes. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when somebody has personally wronged us in our humanness. Scott, I want to hold on a grudge to you because I want to pronounce a judgment on you. If we're honest with ourselves, that's why we hold on to it. That's why we keep that record up here, because we in our hearts still want revenge of some type. When we hold bitterness, we keep a record of wrongs. We are actually saying in our hearts, "God, you're not doing your job, so I'm going to do it for you." That's what we're saying. God, if you're not going to judge them the way I want them judged, if you're not going to take care of this the way I want it done, then I'm going to hold the bitterness. I'm going to make sure it's done at least my way in my heart. Now, we may not like that statement. I know I didn't like that statement when I thought of it in my studying for this for the last several months. I'll be the first to tell you today that I've had several come to Jesus moments in looking at trying to forgive people. Because to tell you the truth, I think a lot of times I was trying to forgive people simply because God told me to do it. Instead of letting him change my heart to see why I'm doing it, or why he wants us to forgive one another. In those verses, Paul urges us to live at peace with just our friends, just our neighbors, just the people we choose to. No, with everyone. Those who have hurt us, those who disagree with us, those who may even try to take things away from us. That verse says that on our part, everything that we can do, live at peace with them. Does that mean we are just to give up everything? Especially our right to hold a grudge or bitterness? Yes. It means we give up our right to hold on to bitterness, because that's what God calls us to do. To show love and give up what we think is right as far as judgment. Throwing away the record of wrongs book. Excuse me just a second. Throwing away the records of wrong book. Love is a choice. Would you agree with that? You would see that. You should see some of the looks when I do premarital counseling. You know, and they're talking about the wedding and everything, and I make that statement. Love is a choice. And you guys, you'd be surprised how many guys say, "I fell in love with her the first time I saw her." No, you were attracted to her the first time you saw her. Love is a choice. At least the action of showing love is a choice. Okay? Love can be a feeling, I get that. But the action of showing love is a choice. Keeping a record of how we have been hurt is also a choice. There's that choice of either I'm going to keep a record of what somebody's done for me or to me, or I'm going to strive to love them the way God loves us and forget what they've done. I will keep a record of wrong. The things we say will have a huge impact on how we let go of that record of wrongs. It's not just the things we do, but the things we say. James talks a little bit about this in James 3, verses 5 and 6. We've heard this over and over before. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course for his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. In other words, the tongue is dangerous. The things we say is dangerous. We often say or feel that we just need to sometimes just get something off our chest. And we think that once we do that, well, that'll just take care of the whole situation. The irony is that many times it ignites a forest fire within us that just causes more bitterness, more anger. How many times have we taken, you don't have to raise your hands on this, how many times have we taken, well, I just got to go with that person that somehow has done something to me or I disagree with or whatever. I'm just going to get it off my chest and I'm just going to let them have it. And we walked away feeling even more bitter than what we did, than what we thought we would. If I would just gotten it off my chest. Now, we do need to get it off our chest. But we need to go to God to get it off our chest and ask Him to help us in dealing with it. Are there times when we need to deal with issues and get things off our chest? Yes, there are. There are times that we do have to deal with. I get that. But how do we do it? Two things to help us with our tongue. Okay? When a person wrongs us, refuse to point it out to the person. Refuse to point it out to the person. Now, what I'm talking about here is not saying, okay, somebody's hurt me or somebody's hurting somebody that I shouldn't say something about it to them. That's not what I'm saying. Because there are times when, Scott, if you're hurting me, I need to simply sometimes maybe let you know because maybe you don't realize it. And I'm not picking on you. I'm just picking on you. Okay? You haven't hurt me either, Scott. I'm just, okay, all right? Sometimes we do need to let somebody know, hey, you know what? I don't know if it's the way I took this or just what, but, you know, so it doesn't damage our friendship. We need just to simply talk about it. Okay, so that's not what I'm talking about. Excuse me. Things happen. Sometimes they have to be dealt with. But remember, we're talking about personally being hurt. Okay? There was personally something against us. We also need to take and think about this. When a person wrongs us, refuse to point it out to others. Refuse to point it out to others. Now, like I said, there's sometimes we got to bring things to light, but we're talking about that personal way we took something or the way somebody personally attacked us. So by refusing to continually bring the hurt up in conversation, the record of that hurt would eventually disappear. That's what I'm talking about when I say when a person wrongs us, refuse to point it out to the person. In other words, every time you talk to them, don't say, well, you remember when you did such and such? Remember when you did this? Or would you stand there, and this is one I've seen happen so many times, and a lot of times, unfortunately, it happens with a husband and wife. Husband and wife, and the husband will be standing there talking, and he'll be talking about the things the wife has messed up somehow. Over and over and over to their friends. Okay, so that's what I'm talking about. When we're doing things like that, when we're continually, all the time, talking about how so-and-so hurt us, or so-and-so did this, or when you did this, this includes also those imaginary conversations that we have with ourselves. Now, I'm sure none of you have done this. I'm the only one that's ever done this. You have that imaginary conversation with yourself that when somebody's hurt you, and you say, well, okay, if I just went up, I just talked to them, and I just did this, and I did this, and everything. I'm having this conversation as if they're standing there with me. Karen, you did this, and I'm getting, look, Karen's not even anywhere near me. And I'm just having this conversation with Karen in my mind. Nobody else has ever done that, I'm sure. But when we do things like that, you know, even that will eventually will just start wearing on us. So we just need to be watching the things that we say. Refuse to keep a record of our rights. So we're refusing to keep a record of someone's wrong, but also refuse to keep a record of our rights. And when I'm talking about our rights, I don't mean the things that were guaranteed in the Constitution. In refusing to keep a record of wrongs against us, we also refuse to keep a record of what we think we've done right. Of what we think we've done right. To go around bragging about the things we've done. I forgave you the right way. God told me to forgive, so I forgave you. Okay? To go around bragging about the things we've done right is just as dishonoring to God's grace as keeping a record of someone else's wrongs. We've often talked about that everything that we have is because of God's grace, His blessings. The ability to forgive is through God's grace. If it was so easy for us to forgive and forget and keep and don't keep a record of wrongs on people, we'd be able to do it just like that. But it's only because God blesses us and works with us and is patient with us in learning the process to forgive. Patient with us in turning our hearts because we finally let Him change our hearts in forgiving. Now you may be wondering why I said that. It's a form of, because when we keep a record of what we've done right, that is actually a form of self-exaltation. We put ourselves on the pedestal as if we're perfect. I did this right. I did that. It is a very big temptation to keep a record of the things that we feel we've done right and then want everyone else to know it. Have you ever noticed the advice that comes after a situation? I knew it all along. I've done this. Do you see how right I was about the situation you were in? You should have listened to me. Love not only tears up the record of wrongs, but also refuses to brag about the things we've done right. True forgivers destroy the record they might have used to vindicate themselves. If there is no record of rights, lodged firmly in our minds, we will not be able to refer to it to prove just how right we were. Paul said in 4:3, I do not even judge myself. In other words, he doesn't look at what he's done right or anything. It's not judging himself. He is not even taking the chance to compare that what he did right and putting that against what somebody else's wrongs were. Now, there's some more things that we're going to be talking about as we come up. That's why it's titled today was Learning the Process of Forgiving and Forgiving. Forgiving and Forgetting, excuse me, part one. Before we take communion, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I want you to ask this. And actually, I'm going to ask you to do this. Just close your eyes and just kind of give it a thought as you're thinking about this. So everyone's eyes closed. Think about this. Why do we have communion? Sure, it's to remember what Christ has done for us. It's to look back on that night before he was crucified. The words that he said to his disciples, this is my body, this is my blood, broken, shed for you, for forgiveness of sins. But it's because he has chosen forgiveness. Throughout all of the Bible, Old Testament to New Testament, we continually see God's forgiveness. His desire to forgive us. He had a desire so deep to forgive us and a desire so deep to simply forget the wrongs that we've done that he sent Christ, his Son, to die on that cross for us. He didn't have to. He chose to. Simply because he loves us. He has experienced that blessing of forgiving and then choosing to forget. And now he's called us to do the same. To be able to experience that blessing of forgiving and forgetting. To refuse to hold on to the grudge. But if we come here today and getting ready to take his communion, the Lord's Supper, and having a grudge in our hearts, we have to really take and search our hearts. Am I holding on to what somebody's done to me? Is the fact I'm holding on to it because I have refused to forgive them? We need to take and come to him and ask for forgiveness ourselves. For any sins that we have in our life that are unconfessed, before we take communion, we need to get our hearts right with God. I'm not saying we've lost our salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But we all know that we, even as Christians, we sin. So I want you to take the next few moments. Just think. And ask for forgiveness of anything that's in your hearts, whether it be whatever it may be, bitterness or anger or whatever, or greed or whatever it is. And ask Christ for forgiveness before we take communion today. Lord Jesus, we do praise you and thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you for being here together. But most of all, we come to you today giving you praise and giving you thanks for your willingness, your desire to forgive us, and going to that cross to die for us. Not just following God's plan, but loving God so much and loving us so much to be that perfect sacrifice. We thank you for the words that you gave your disciples the night before you died. Your body broken, your blood shed for our forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you just touch our hearts. Help us to truly seek and receive your forgiveness of anything we've been holding on to. Whether it's fear or whatever it is, or bitterness. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can forgive. We can forgive because of you working in our life and in our hearts. We ask you now to bless this juice. Bless this bread. Spiritually bless us through them. As we receive your communion, we pray this in your loving name. Amen.